The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus came down with the 12 and stood on a stretch of level ground, with a great crowd of his disciples and a large number of the people from all of Judea and Jerusalem, in the coastal region of Tyre and Sidon. And raising his eyes toward his disciples, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for the kingdom of God is yours. Blessed are you who are now hungry, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who are now weeping, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude and insult you, and denounce your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice and leap for joy on that day. Behold, your reward will be great in heaven. For their ancestors treated the prophets in the same way. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are filled now, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will grieve and weep. Woe to you when all speak well of you, for their ancestors treated the false prophets in this way." The Gospel of the Lord. Blessed are you who are poor, for the kingdom of God is yours. What is Jesus trying to tell us? In the United States, our poor are considered rich in comparison to the poor of other countries. In the United States, a prosperous and wealthy nation, there is a noticeable increase in suffering among its people. Substance abuse, mental health sufferings, obesity, suicides, crisis in their faith in God, gender confusion. Why? In the past, I have had friends that would go on medical missions to places like Honduras, Haiti, and other third world countries. And they would come back home and comment on how the people literally have nothing, but are so joyful. Why? I have witnessed extreme generosity from some who are very wealthy. They donate to various causes to help alleviate some of the sufferings in our country. They offer scholarships and build Christian schools, support pro-life causes. They help in times of natural disasters. Why? I share now the words of Saint Jose Maria Escriva, taken from the Navarre Bible Commentaries. "The ordinary Christian has to reconcile two aspects of this life that can at first sight seem contradictory. There is on the one hand true poverty, which is obvious and tangible, and made up of definite things. This poverty should be an expression of faith in God, and a sign that the heart is not satisfied with created things, and aspires to the Creator. That it wants to be filled with love of God, so as to be able to give this same love to everyone. On the other hand, an ordinary Christian is and wants to be one more among his fellow men, sharing their way of life, their joys and happiness, working with them, loving the world and all the good things that exist in it, using all created things to solve the problems of human life and establish a spiritual and material environment which will foster personal and social development. To my way of thinking, the best examples of poverty are those mothers and fathers of large and poor families who spend their lives for their children and who, with their effort and constancy, often without complaining of their needs, bring up their family, creating a cheerful home in which everyone learns to love, to serve, and to work. The answer to the why is what we must all have a proper understanding of poverty and wealth, being poor or rich. The answer is not to be found in the pleasures and desires of the flesh, but in the heart, the inner soul of each of us. In today's gospel from Luke, we heard four blessings and four woes. Blessed are you who are poor. Blessed are you who are now hungry. Blessed are you who are now weeping. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you and insult you, and denounce your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. And then the four woes. Woe to you who are rich. Woe to you who are filled now. Woe to you who laugh now. And woe to you when all speak well of you, for their ancestors treated the false prophets in the same way. These four blessings and woes are in direct conflict with each other. And Jesus is challenging all of us to search our hearts, not the flesh, and to seek a deeper understanding of his teaching. The Navarre commentaries point out that there can exist a disordered understanding of being poor or being rich. It states, our Lord here condemns four things: avarice and the attachment to things of the world, excessive care of the body, gluttony, empty-headed joy and general self-indulgence, flattery and disordered desire for human glory. Four very common vices which a Christian needs to be on guard against. Can true poverty exist even if one is rich? Especially when Jesus said, woe to you who are rich. As the Navarre commentary shares, so in this verse, the rich are to be understood as those who strive to accumulate possessions heedless of whether or not they are doing so lawfully, and who seek their happiness in possessions as if they were the ultimate goal. But people who inherit wealth and acquire it through honest work can be really poor, provided that they are detached from these things and are led by that detachment to use them to help others as God inspires them. What about the poor around us? Are they simply blessed because of their material condition? Or can there be a disordered understanding of true poverty in their hearts? As the Navarre commentary states, as early as St. Augustine's time, there were people who failed to understand poverty and riches properly. They reasoned as follows. The kingdom of heaven belongs to the poor, the Lazaruses of this world, the hungry. All the rich are bad, like the rich man here. This sort of thinking led St. Augustine to explain the deep meaning of wealth and poverty according to the gospel. He wrote, listen, poor man, to my comments on your words. When you refer to yourself as Lazarus, the holy man covered with wounds, I am afraid your pride makes you describe yourself incorrectly. Do not despise rich men who are merciful, who are humble, or to put it briefly, do not despise poor rich men. O poor man, be poor yourself. poor that is, be humble. Listen to me then. Be truly poor, be devout, be humble. If you glory in ragged and ulcerous poverty, if you glory in likening yourself to that beggar lying outside the rich man's house, then you are noticing his poverty and nothing else. What should you notice, you ask? Read the scriptures and you will understand what I mean. Lazarus was poor, but he to whose bosom he was brought was rich. It came to pass, it is written, that the poor man died and he was brought by the angels to Abraham's bosom. To where? To Abraham's bosom. Or let us say to that mysterious place where Abraham was resting. Read and remember that Abraham was a very wealthy man when he was on earth. He had abundance of money, a large family, flocks and land. Yet that rich man was poor because he was humble. Abraham believed God and he was reckoned righteous. He was faithful. He did good and he received the commandment to offer his son in sacrifice. And he did not refuse to offer what he had received from him from whom he had received it. He was approved in God's sight and set before us as an example of faith. To sum up, poverty does not consist of something purely external, in having or having not having material goods, but in something that goes far deeper, affecting a person's heart and soul. It consists in having a humble attitude to God, in being devout, in having total faith. If a Christian has these virtues and also an abundance of material possessions, he should be detached from his wealth and act charitably towards others and thus be pleasing to God. On the other hand, if someone is not well off, he is not justified in God's sight on that account if he fails to strive to acquire those virtues in which true poverty consists. My friends, this teaching is in sharp contrast to the current political debates of the day in our country. And I must caution you to beware of the politician who constantly plays the class warfare card. For they do not sow peace in hearts, but anger and discontent in the hearts of many. Do not judge hearts or the perceived intent of others. Do not judge using the material world as our scale. We need to judge with the word of God found in the gospel, firmly embedded in our hearts, whether we are materially rich or poor. My friends, Jesus came to pour out mercy upon all mankind, rich and poor alike. He spoke to his children, not from a lofty throne, but as we heard in the gospel, on level ground. As St. Luke's gospel proclaims, in these days he went out to the hills to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples and chose from them 12. Whom he named apostles, Simon, whom he named Peter, and Andrew, his brother, and James, and John, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who was called the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. And he came down with them, and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all of Judea and Jerusalem and the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came forth from him, and he healed them all. And from the church document, Lumen Gentium, we read, strengthened by so many and such great means of salvation, all the faithful, whatever their condition or state, though each in his or her own way, are called by the Lord to that perfection of sanctity by which the Father himself is perfect. That is what we are all called for. I close with these words of encouragement from the Navarre Commentary. Christ commands, he commands in order to have us do what he says. Therefore, every Christian is capable of practicing the moral teaching of Christ and of attaining the full height of his calling, which is holiness. And not by his own efforts alone, but by the means of the grace which Christ has won for us, and with the abiding help of the means of sanctification which he left to his church. If anyone plead human weakness to excuse himself for not loving God, it should be explained that he who demands our love pours into our hearts by the Holy Spirit the fervor of his love. And this good spirit our Heavenly Father gives to those that ask him. With reason, therefore, did St. Augustine pray, "Give me what thou command, and command what you please." As then, God is ever ready to help us, especially since the death of Christ our Lord, by which the prince of this world was cast out. There is no reason why anyone should be disheartened by the difficulty of this undertaking. To him who loves, nothing is difficult.